Open up your Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1 verse 34. Now we read verse 34 last week as part of our text, as part of that message, but there is one aspect of verse 34 that I want to come back to here this morning. And it has to do with the title of the message, which is a question. Why did Jesus want to conceal his messiahship? Why did Jesus want to conceal his messiahship? We know, and we've talked much about this, and we'll see this continuing theme throughout Mark's gospel. But we know that Jesus is the suffering servant that was prophesied in the Old Testament. There are many occasions, though, throughout the gospels, where he gives commands to people and demons to conceal this by not speaking about what they saw or what they knew. And scholars call this the messianic secret. Why did he do this? There are several things, I think, that Jesus wanted to accomplish in his ministry with as little publicity as possible. Now, there was necessary to have a certain amount of publicity, and certainly there was. There was a great deal of publicity concerning Jesus. Word spread throughout the region about this man. But Jesus wanted to really minimize that, if he could, or at least he admonished that, and he had some purposes for doing so. And one thing I want to say is this, and I don't want us to be confused here. He did not conceal himself from his people. He revealed himself to his people. And they came to learn in varying degrees over the course of his ministry that indeed he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. When I speak of concealing himself, I'm speaking of the public in general. And there are some things that that he wanted to accomplish with this. Let's read our text verse before we continue. Mark chapter 1, verse 34, it says, "And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." Well, that means when it says suffered not, it means he did not allow them to speak. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you for this day that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to be able to look into your word and to be taught by your Holy Spirit things concerning you and your kingdom. And Lord, may you just amplify that teaching here today, Lord, that we would go away from this place changed, that we would no longer look upon the world as we do, but that we would cast our eyes upon Jesus and upon his kingdom. Lord, I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you look in the scriptures, we see that Jesus commands demons to be silent on three occasions. He commands silence from those who witness it after four miracles. He commands the disciples to be silent twice. And he withdraws from crowds twice to escape detection. Why? Well, the short answer is he was avoiding unnecessary publicity. And we're going to look at five reasons that I believe he did so. Number one, Jesus wanted to avoid the impression of being merely a miracle worker. There is no doubt that he performed many miracles. We spent many Wednesday nights studying this not too long ago and looking at each of the miracles that Jesus performed in the Gospels. And there are many of them, okay? But what he did not want to be seen as is a miracle worker, someone who was more or less a charlatan. So the occasion of some of these miracles, for instance, he cleanses a leper in just a few verses here in Mark chapter 1, verse 44. After cleansing him, he said, and saith unto him, say thou nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So he says, say nothing about this to anyone. Later in Mark chapter 5, he raises a dead girl. And after doing so, he charged them straightly that no man should know it. He didn't want them to go about the countryside telling that this had happened. In Mark chapter 7, he heals a deaf mute. And it says, and he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. Now, these things are so amazing that these people even disobeyed Christ and went about telling the things that he did. But from Christ's perspective, he's telling them, don't say anything about this. Don't tell anybody. And there's a reason why. We'll dig into this as we go. And then in Mark chapter 8, there's the healing of a blind man. And it says, and he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. You see, here's what we're coming down to. Miracle workers seek to draw attention to themselves. Jesus had a different mission. That mission was to defeat sin in the world. He did not do the things that he did for wealth or acclamation, like miracle workers and charlatans do. And he was often very careful to direct attention to God, the Father. And I think he did that as an example to us. He didn't want that reputation of just being a miracle worker. And I'm going to tell you, that's the way many saw him. There were many who followed him in the crowds over the next few years of his ministry that only did so because they wanted to see another miracle. And to them, it was all, I think, a great show. To some, it was very important because they brought loved ones to him to be healed. It was very important to them in that regard. But many, just that's all they saw him, just some man who could heal people. And Jesus didn't want that reputation, okay? As we go along here, we'll see more and more what it is that he wanted to be seen as. But note this, Jesus definitely had a higher calling than that of amusing crowds with miracles. And I want to tell you something. We too have a higher calling. The scriptures tell us that we are to be ambassadors for Christ and his kingdom. And we should avoid calling attention to ourselves as well as we avoid entertaining the masses just for attention's sake. Many churches today put on shows to entertain. They put on shows to draw the crowds. And they've missed the purpose, our purpose, of serving God in his kingdom. Just as Jesus came to defeat sin in the world, our purpose is to tell the world that he has done that. And you can't do that through entertainment. The only way to do that is to preach the Word of God, to share the Scriptures with people, to preach the gospel. And we shouldn't want a reputation of being the place to go in town, to be seen, to be entertained, to have a good time. Rather, our reputation in this community ought to be of a people who believe the Scriptures, who preach the Scriptures, who live the Scriptures. That's the reputation that we should try to have. A second reason Jesus desired to avoid publicity was because he wanted to avoid the time consumption that would go along with that. In other words, we've already seen where he cast a demon out of a man during the Sabbath, on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. And what happened that evening? The scriptures, as we've already read in Mark 1, say the whole town came to the place where he was staying at sundown. And they brought with them people who were sick and people who had demons. So this publicity drew a lot of people to Jesus. And Jesus wanted to avoid that kind of thing, if possible, for a reason. He desired to spend time with his disciples, teaching them about the kingdom of God. It would be those disciples whom he would give the charge to carry on the work of the church that Jesus had begun. They would be become the closest disciples, would become the first apostles. And it would be their charge to go out and make sure that a church was established in Jerusalem. And then to make sure that churches were established around the countryside and on out into the world. And so Jesus wanted to spend time with them here on this earth and to make the most of that time. And so he did. Too much publicity took away from that time. And so he wanted to avoid that as well. He simply did not want to be seen. We read in Mark 7, verse 24, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon." Now this is when great crowds are following him, and he left them, the crowds, for a time. "Went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid." Eventually they find him again, but he bought for himself some precious time. In Mark chapter 9 verse 30 it says, "And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it." So they planned for themselves a route to avoid people, the crowds, for a time. Again, the more his reputation grows, the more the crowds grow. And the greater the crowds, the less time he has with his disciples. So he wanted to be very careful about carving out time for them. I think that gives to us an example also. I think we should strive to carve out time for one another, to teach one another, to edify one another, to build one another up, to encourage one another, to help one another when we're down, to pray for one another, to give time to one another. There's a verse we referenced in our Sunday school lesson this morning, Brother Sean's class. It's found in Romans chapter 14. Verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." We need to carve out time for ourselves, so that we can promote peace among ourselves. The more fractured we get and the more separated we become because of the things of this world, the less at peace we're going to be with one another. And we need to pursue that peace, and we need to pursue that edification that comes. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do." In other words, that godly edifying that is in faith, that's the thing that we need to be doing, not the silly stuff that we can sometimes get into. A third reason Jesus wanted to avoid the crowds was because he wanted to avoid the people's misconceptions of the Messiah. And we've talked about him hiding his messiahship from some. Those he wanted to hide it from tended to see the Messiah as being an earthly physical king that would once again establish a physical throne in Jerusalem, that would be one who would overthrow Roman rule and reestablish the nation of Israel once again. Those who were looking for the Messiah were mostly looking for that. They had a great misunderstanding of who the Messiah was to be. And so Jesus didn't want to feed into that. The more the crowds, the more they would be clamoring to make him king. And he didn't want that, because that wasn't what he came here to do, to be a physical king, that is. These people were looking for a political king, one who would reestablish that kingdom. He came to be the suffering servant and to demonstrate the humility associated with that. He didn't come to be some man-glorified king that would be put upon a throne, that would be given parades and such. He didn't want any of that. He came here to be a suffering servant. Now, that is the exact opposite thing of what most of these people expected. And therefore, you can understand their confusion. Even his own disciples question him when would he establish the kingdom. For instance, right after his crucifixion and resurrection, just before he is raised up into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, it says, "When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" You see, they still, and I want you to note, this is before the day of Pentecost. But they are still concerned about, when is he going to establish the kingdom? When are you going to be that political Messiah that we've been looking for? And Jesus says to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost part of the earth." You see, what Jesus, instead of answering their question directly, he pointed them to something that they still did not quite understand yet. And that was that his kingdom was not a physical kingdom. It was to be a spiritual kingdom. And it would be their job to be his ambassadors, to be his representatives, to go out among the people throughout all the earth and tell them about Jesus and salvation and this spiritual kingdom. When did they finally figure it out? Sometime, it was either day of Pentecost or shortly after, sometime after that, once they received the Holy Ghost and they received instruction from the Holy Ghost, it seems that they understood. Because after this, you never hear, there's never any debate about Jesus ascending to a physical throne in Jerusalem. After this, whenever they talk about these things, they talk about his kingdom as if it were a spiritual kingdom. They talk about him reigning on high, ascending to the right hand of the Father. And they don't ever talk again, ever. You will not read in the New Testament, after the Gospels, any place, and after what we just read there at the beginning of Acts, any place where the disciples, the apostles, teach something about a physical kingdom. It's all about that spiritual kingdom of Jesus that has already been established and that would be made more and more manifest over time. We need to understand that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. If you're looking for Jesus to reign in a physical kingdom, you've missed what he came here to do. As I said earlier, he came here to defeat sin. He came here to pay the price, the penalty for his people's sin. And he did that. And in so doing, he set up a kingdom that would last forever. It will outlast all other kingdoms on this earth because he will reign there eternally. And we shall reign with him as his people. So Jesus didn't want to play into that. If they would start shouting to make him king, he would go a different direction. And so he would conceal, in that sense, his messiahship from the public. A fourth thing about this, Jesus wanted to emphasize true faith. He did this, he emphasized true faith by teaching the idea of faith in a crucified and humiliated Savior. Not a faith in someone who just amazed the crowds. Not a faith in someone who won arguments with the religious leaders. No, our faith is the faith of Christ. His faith was in the Father. And Jesus believed that his Father would accept his perfect works and his sacrifice for the sins of his people, and that in turn his Father would save his people for eternity. That was the faith of Christ. That was the faith that he wanted people to have in him, those who were his called, those whom were quickened by the Spirit of God. He gave to them that faith. We don't believe in Jesus as being a good teacher, though he was. We don't believe in Jesus to salvation because he healed people, though he did. We don't believe in Jesus to salvation because he performed miracles, though he did. We believe in Jesus to salvation because he came here and suffered as a servant and was humiliated and was put to death on the cross in our place for our sins. Now, all those miracles he did, all those people he healed, indeed, they testify that he is the Son of God. But it wasn't those things that save us. It is his work on the cross as one who was perfect and without sin, who took upon himself our sins and died in our place and endured the wrath of God for our sake. That's the Jesus to believe in. That's the Jesus to put your trust in. That's the Jesus to know that he saved your soul. Believe with that faith given to you by God that he indeed is our suffering servant and Savior. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Our faith is in Christ and what he did. Believe on him. We must apprehend the same faith and trust in Jesus. Don't count on what you've done. Don't count on how many times you've gone to church or read your Bible or prayed. Don't count up all the times you helped somebody who was in need and then expect to stand before God the Father on Judgment Day and say, "See, this is enough." What does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? There will be many in those days who say, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that. What does Jesus say? He's going to say to them, depart, I never knew you. He didn't know them as his. If you're counting on your works, Jesus doesn't know you. But if you are believing in Christ and what he did, then that's a sign to you that, yes, he does know you. He knows you in that way that only he can know you, that way that is from eternity past, before the earth was ever created, and he knew his people, to all the way into eternity future, where he shall forever know his people. If you trust in Jesus and what he's done, then he is your Savior. He is your Savior. Glory to his name. Now follow him. Be baptized. Join a Bible-believing church. Serve God. But know in faith that he is your Savior. That's what true faith is all about. And then I want to point us to one last thing. Jesus wanted to conceal his messiahship from the public at large because he wanted to conceal his identity to establish a contrast. A contrast between his humble love and his servant mentality toward his people, as being opposed to the selfish, look at me mentality of the religious and political leaders of that day. Amen. The so-called proud Pharisee. The Pharisees who loved to pray on corners where people could see them and pray out loud and boast about what they have done. We find this in Luke chapter 18. Turn there for a moment. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. We're going to see a contrast here too. And the contrast Jesus gives is even much more clearly seen than this one. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despise others. You know that goes hand in hand. Those people that are trusting in themselves and their own righteousness always despise others. We see that everywhere. Look real carefully at what you see in our society today. Those people who are so-called leaders, who boast about themselves and all the good that they do, yet when you dig, you don't have to dig very far, you find that there are always people they despise. Generally, at the top of that list are Christians and God. So he spoke this parable, and certain was trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, if we were to stop right there and ask you, we have one who is a Pharisee, a religious man. The other is a publican, a thief, one hated by and looked down upon in society. Now, if you ask religious people which one of these is most like Jesus, then they're going to come up with the Pharisee every time. They're sure not going to choose that dirty old sinner, the publican. But if you see this with spiritual eyes, you understand. As this plays out, and as we read these next few verses, we'll know clearly which one is most like Jesus. Not that Jesus was ever a sinner. He is, was not, is not, never will be. But he's humble. And he demonstrated that in his ministry. Here's the Pharisee, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Let me give you a little insight into your prayer life. If you spend your time praying to God and telling God that you're not as bad as this person, that other person over there, well, I'm just going to tell you, God's not going to be listening to that prayer.
Amen.
He don't want to listen to your proud heart. He don't want to see you exalting yourself. That's not what God's looking for in prayers.
Amen.
He goes on, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Again, if you're going before God in your prayers and you're bragging about what you've done, oh, Lord, man, I went to church this morning. Aren't you proud of me, God? If you have that kind of attitude, again, God's not going to be interested in what you're saying. Verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, if you spend time in your prayer humbling yourself before God and confessing with a sorrowed heart, oh, Lord, forgive me because I have sinned today. God's listening to that prayer. All the universe combined and the powers of the universe combined together could not separate God's ears from that prayer. He wants to hear that prayer. That's the prayer of one who's not resting upon what they've done, which means they're going to trust Jesus and what he's done for their righteousness. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let's go back to this prayer thing for a moment. If your prayers are all about comparing yourself to someone else and how much better you are than they are, or you're bragging to God about all the good things you've done for him that day, let me tell you, I said a while ago, God's not going to listen to that prayer. Well, he's going to listen long enough to come up with a plan to humble you, to bring you down a notch. You better believe it. But if you go to him with a sincere, open heart, confessing your sin, with repentance, with sorrow, God's going to lift you up. He's going to raise you up. He's going to use you for something good. Because that's what he's looking for in his servants. And doesn't he have the right to? As I said earlier, Jesus does not conceal himself from his people. Now, there are some people that have head knowledge of Jesus. They will be quick to acknowledge that he is a good teacher. He was a good man. Some might even acknowledge, hey, he is the Savior. He died on the cross for everybody's sins. And that's going to get me into heaven. That can all be head knowledge. And head knowledge does not equal eternal life. To know Jesus in a saving way is to know him in your heart. Because he has quickened you and given you spiritual life and given you a heart to believe with. And then trusting in Jesus and believing in Him and what He's done. You must believe in your heart that He is Christ. Do you believe in your heart this morning that Jesus is Lord? If you don't, and you believe God speaking to your heart this morning, take that, know that is His call to you to believe on Christ. You will find that you have been given faith to believe. You have been given a repentance to turn from sin. Do those things and make a public profession of faith in Christ as your Savior. And if you've done this, then let's go forth and live humble, servant kind of lives, just as Jesus did. Not seeking publicity, not blowing your horn so that people can see you and see what a good Christian you are, but just simply serving God. Let Him take care of all the recognition and whatsoever. Just follow Christ. Let's pray. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank You again, O Lord, that we can be here in this place here this morning. Lord, just speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we would be humbled in Your presence. There would be found no pride in our lives. That we would have servant minds. That we would go forth, O Lord, and follow You and follow Your example. I pray that everyone here who can understand has been quickened by Your life-giving hand and is coming to know that so that they might believe on Christ. Lord, just go with each of us. We just pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. What number shall we sing?